Before we look into the text of Scripture, I just want to say to you how much a privilege it is for me to be here with you today. I've known of this historic church for many years. One of my uncles by marriage, who was pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi for many years, was a contemporary and a friend of Harold John Ockingay. And so for many years I've known of this church and how it has been a lighthouse for Jesus Christ here in the New England area. And I never thought that I would even have the privilege of worshiping here, let alone speaking here. And so I just want to thank you, Pastor Hugenberger, for the privilege of allowing me to speak in your pulpit today. As we turn to our text, we saw that Saul of Tarsus, the man who Paul is speaking about in verses 4-6, when he speaks about his life before he came to know Christ, that Saul of Tarsus was a man that many churches would have been very pleased to have had on their church board. He would have undoubtedly been an elder in good standing in their church because his religious credentials were impeccable and impressive. In contemporary language, he might have said something like this: I was baptized as an infant. I am from a family that goes back for many generations in its church tradition. I was a devout and rigorously religious person. I've worked zealously for the cause of my church. And as far as my conduct was concerned, I was exemplary, yes, even blameless. All of Paul's past was something to be thankful for. There was nothing in his past to be ashamed of or to regret or to apologize for. Even his zeal in persecuting the church, he tells us in another book, another letter that he wrote, that he did it in ignorance. He thought that he was doing God's work when he was persecuting these followers of Jesus. And so, as far as his past life was concerned, there was nothing to be ashamed of, everything to be thankful for. And I think that it's important for us to realize that today, because many of you have grown up in a church tradition, as did I. I cannot remember when I was first in church. In fact, I think I was born in the church. And I was from a family that was there every time the church doors were open. And so I can identify with Paul when he talks about his religious tradition. Many of you may not have that, and that doesn't matter. But the thing I want to impress upon us today is, as we look back from our vantage point as Christians, and we see this being circumcised and a Hebrew and a Pharisee, and we have sort of a pejorative image of those words. But for the Apostle Paul, for Saul of Tarsus, those were things to be thankful for, grateful to God. And yet, there came a time in Paul's life when he threw it all overboard. He took all of his religious past, all of his credentials, all of his impressive resume, shall we say, and he simply threw it overboard. Now, you know that to throw something overboard is a nautical term, and so you might be asking in your mind, why am I using that particular expression? And the reason is because of the word that Paul uses a couple of times in verses 7 and 8. It's the word loss. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The only other place in the New Testament where this word loss is used is in Acts 27, which is an account of Paul's voyage to Rome, as he had appealed to Caesar and he's now en route to Rome to have his appearance before Caesar. And those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts will remember that that voyage was rather disastrous, because on a particular leg of the voyage, they ran into a violent storm which lasted many days, and they were in danger of the ship being sunk because of the tremendous swells, the waves that would be coming over the deck of the ship, and pretty soon the ship would be sunk. In actuality, Paul had told the master of the ship and the Roman centurion who was taking his prisoners to Rome that they shouldn't begin that particular leg of the voyage because it was the stormy season, but the master wanted to get on his way, and so he risked the fact that they might not encounter a storm. Well, they did, in fact, encounter the storm, and it lasted a number of days. And finally, they came to the point where, in desperation, they began to throw the cargo overboard. In those days, whenever a ship was caught in a violent storm, and remember, those ships must have been no more than 50 to 60 feet long, and when a ship was caught in a violent storm, and because of it being riding low in the water because of the cargo, there was danger that those huge waves would come over the bow into the deck of the ship and get down and to actually sink the ship. Since you live here in a port area, undoubtedly most of you have seen ships come and go, either with the cargo, in which case they're riding low in the water, or they're empty of their cargo and they're riding up and you can see for a number of feet below the waterline. So you understand very well what I'm speaking about here. And in this case, they threw the cargo overboard so as to lighten the ship so it would rise higher in the water and hopefully would ride out the storm. That is the technical detail behind that. But here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul takes this word loss, where he had said to the master of the ship, if you go into the storm, you're going to suffer the loss of the cargo. He uses that word here with regard to his own personal religious attainments. Just as a crew of a ship would throw its cargo overboard in a time of a violent storm to save the ship, so Paul, as it were, threw overboard all of his religious credentials. There's one other account in the Bible of a ship's company throwing its cargo overboard, and that's in the first chapter of Jonah. Those of you who are familiar with that passage will remember that Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he took a ship going to Tarshish, and God sent this tremendous storm, and they were about to sink. And so, in desperation, as a last resort, the crew began to throw the cargo overboard. You see, in these situations where the ship was riding low in the water and was in danger of being swamped, to keep the cargo on board actually was dangerous. It jeopardized not only the cargo, but also the ship, and more importantly, the lives of the crew and the passengers. And so in both instances, in Job's situation, and again in Acts 27 with the Apostle Paul, the master of those respective ships were faced with a tough decision. Either throw the cargo overboard and possibly be able to save the ship, or to keep the cargo on board and risk the loss of the ship and the cargo and the lives. Now the analogy, the reason that I'm going into this, the analogy here is very appropriate, because the analogy to Paul's experience is this. Any confidence in one's own religious attainments is not only useless, it's actually dangerous. Because you see, confidence in our own religious attainment keeps us from having confidence in the only place where we should and must have our confidence, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so though Saul of Tarsus had nothing to be ashamed of and lots to be thankful for, that very fact was in danger of keeping him from eternal salvation. But here, the analogy to ship's cargo comes to an end, because when a ship's crew would throw over the cargo, obviously they would do so with regret. At least the master of the ship would have deep regret, because he knew that he was at the very best throwing over overboard his profit, and very likely throwing over a quite sizable investment in the cargo himself. And so there was always this regret, because it meant a financial loss. Now, I have served for an excess of 40 years with the Navigators Organization, and 30 of those years I served at the Navigator headquarters in the corporate aspects of our ministry. I was secretary treasurer for some years and finally the vice president for corporate affairs. And I say that to tell you that I am a businessman at heart, even though I've spent my entire adult life, except for a few years in the Navy, working for a Christian organization. I'm at heart a businessman. And so I identify with these ship owners. I have to tell you that as many times as I've read the book of Jonah and Acts, every time I read these, I experience some emotional distress, because I, as it were, I identify with those ship owners. I identify with their business, their financial loss. But for the Apostle Paul, there was no regret. And you see, actually, if I had been on one of those ships, I would have, you know, though I would have thrown the cargo overboard with regret, it would have been an easy decision. When it comes down to either saving the cargo or saving my life, it's, to use a very common expression today, it's a no-brainer, is it not? To save the cargo or to save my life, that's an easy decision. But still, I would have made that decision with regret. But the Apostle Paul made his with no regret. In fact, in verse 8, he speaks of his religious cargo, if you please. He speaks of it as rubbish. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now, I think that our translators of the Bible here were a little bit delicate in their choice of words. We have in our kitchen a wastebasket where dry paper goes, and we also have the garbage pail. And there's a plastic bag in the garbage pail, and that's where the banana peels and the peach pits and that kind of stuff go. I am a person who throws things away. I spent time in the Navy, and in the Navy you don't have much room for your gear and so forth, and so I get something and throw something else away. And sometimes I get myself in trouble because I throw something into that wastebasket too soon, or that shouldn't go there, and I have to go digging through that paper to find what it is that I threw away. But I want to say to you, I have never gone through the garbage pail. That's garbage. And that word, garbage, probably comes as close as any other word in our language. The word dung that the King James uses is probably a little bit too severe. But the word garbage probably gets at what Paul is saying to us. He says, "I counted it as garbage." Now, I mentioned that I served in the American Navy during the Korean War, and so we went back and forth across the Pacific and out around Japan and Korea. And these were, of course, the days before we were environmentally sensitive. And so what did we do with our garbage every day? We simply dumped it over the stern of the ship into the deep water, and where it went, who knows? But that's the way we got rid of our garbage. And we were glad to have that means of getting rid of the garbage. It would not have occurred to us, we've got to save this garbage because it might be valuable. But rather daily, we dumped it over the side because it's just garbage. Now, the point is that that's how the Apostle Paul viewed his own religious attainments. Now, we've looked at those, and we've seen that there's everything to be thankful for, nothing to be ashamed of, and yet, when the Apostle Paul looks at all of these religious attainments, he says, not only do I throw it overboard, do I consider it loss, but he said, I throw it over as if it were garbage. Why does the Apostle Paul speak like that? Because Paul had come to the conclusion that there was something in his life or something that he had found that was far, far more valuable than his own religious attainments. And that something which is far more valuable is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not only perfectly obedient, not only did he keep every jot and tittle of the law of God, but he actually delighted to do so. He said prophetically in the 40th Psalm, "I delight to do your will, O my God, yea, your law is within my heart." And on several occasions, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul, one day, he compared his own righteousness, his own religious attainments, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he said, compared to this, compared to the righteousness of Christ, this is just garbage. Throw it overboard. Get rid of it. Because it's useless and it's actually dangerous. If I have any confidence, if I look to that as far as my acceptance with God the Father. And so there came the day in the Apostle Paul's life when he made what I call the great exchange. That is, he exchanged his own self-righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 9, he says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And so Paul made this great exchange. But the reason that Paul himself could make that great exchange, and the reason that you and I can make a similar great exchange in our own lives, is because God himself had already made an even greater exchange. If I were marooned on the proverbial desert island, of course, the one book that I would want would be the Bible. But if I couldn't have the complete Bible and could just have one book of the Bible, I would choose the book of Romans. But if I couldn't have a complete book of the Bible and could only have one verse of the Bible, the verse that I would choose is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Don't turn to it, but listen to it as I read it. "God made him," referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, "God made him who had no sin." Here we see his perfect righteousness. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the great exchange that Paul here tells us about that God made that enables us to make our own individual great exchange. Now, what is Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 5:21? He says, on the one hand, there is Jesus Christ who is sinless. He perfectly, with great delight, obeyed the will of God. And on the other side, there are ourselves, men and women who are sinful. And Paul says that God the Father made Christ to be sin. That is, God took our sin and laid it upon Christ. Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But God has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, the Apostle Peter tells us. And so God took our sin and charged it to Christ, laid it upon him, and he bore our sin. In his life and in his death, and in his death, he paid the penalty for our sin. But that's not all. God took his perfect righteousness and laid it on us, and he clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or to put it in plainer language, God treated Christ as we deserve to be treated, and then he treats us as he deserved to be treated. And so God made this great exchange and now makes it possible for you and me to make the great exchange. Now, I've spoken up to this point without qualification, as if this is applicable to all of us. But you notice here that the Apostle Paul speaks of a righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a sort of a working meaning of faith. Involves two key words, renunciation and reliance. Faith is a renunciation of any confidence in our own goodness, our own righteousness, our own religious attainments. It's a renunciation of all of that, and then it is a reliance, a sole reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We renounce confidence in ourselves, and we rely upon Jesus Christ. That's faith. And so, what Paul is saying here about God taking our sin and laying it upon Christ and taking Christ's righteousness and laying it upon us and clothing us with his righteousness is applicable only to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who have turned from their own, not only from their own sin, but have turned from their own righteousness, their own good works, their own confidence in their religious attainments, and have trusted solely in Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, then God has taken your sin and laid it upon Christ and his righteousness and given it to you. So if you have never made Paul's great exchange, I would urge you today that you would do so. Because if you are trusting in your own goodness, then your ship of life is in danger of being sunk with the cargo of your self-righteousness. I suspect that most of you today here in this congregation have already made that great exchange. You have already trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. And so you might be thinking, well, that's a good sermon for those who've never trusted Christ. But does it say anything to me? And the answer is yes, it does. Because you see, those of us who are believers have a tendency to, after we have come to know Christ and after we're in the kingdom and we know that we're saved by grace and not by works, but now that we begin to go to church and we get into a small group Bible study and we begin to tithe and we attend the missions conference and we do all of these good things, now there's the tendency for us to put confidence in our own righteousness, our own good works as believers, as far as our acceptance with God. That is to say that I get up in the morning and I think, well, I've been pretty good this week. You know, I haven't done any really scandalous sins, and I was in church last Sunday and these things, and so God is probably pleased with me today. Or on the other hand, maybe it's been a terrible week, and you think, I might as well not even get out of bed because God couldn't possibly bless the wicked person that I am this week. And you see, when we think like that, we're trusting not in the righteousness of Christ, but we're trusting in our own performance, even as Christians. Not for our salvation, but for our sense of acceptance with the Father. Paul is speaking to us here in contemporary terms. He's saying, I am trusting in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. I have set aside any confidence in the law, in my own works righteousness, and I'm trusting entirely in Jesus Christ. I think today that most Christians, and I use the word most advisedly, a majority of Christians have a life that's what I describe as saved by grace, but living by performance. And so my encouragement to us today, and I include myself, because all of us tend in that direction. We tend toward a performance-based relationship with God. And my encouragement to us today is that we would learn to live each day by faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and to see ourselves as God himself sees us, clothed in the righteousness of his Son and pleased with us because he's pleased with his Son. This doesn't mean that God overlooks our sin. He does deal with us as a loving father deals with his children. But he accepts us. And he's pleased with us today because he's pleased not with us, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so if you've never made the great exchange, again, I urge you to consider it and to not let this day go past without asking Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. And for those of us who've made that great exchange, that we rejoice in the fact that God has taken our sin and laid it upon Christ, the sin that you and I have committed today, he's taken that and he's laid it on Christ, and never again will he hold that against us. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, blessed is the man or the woman whose sin the Lord no longer counts against him. All of your sin, past, present, and future, has been laid upon Christ, and he bore it in his own body on the tree. And now, God, if you have trusted Christ, God has clothed you with his righteousness, and he wants you to live not by confidence in your own works righteousness, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, if we were to spend the rest of our lives just saying thank you for Jesus, we could never, ever thank you enough. You yourself have, through the Apostle Paul, described the Lord Jesus as that unspeakable gift. And we do want to just lift our voices to you in thanksgiving that you took our sin and charged it to Christ, and you took his righteousness and gave it to us. Father, by your Spirit, enable us to live by faith in that fact. And we ask this in Jesus' name.